course on the global history of Christianity. Remember back over those weeks, our goal was to look at some of the regions of the world we might not know so much about, and to specifically think some of it historically and some of it in terms of what things look like today, how Christianity looks in those places. Our hope as we did that was to make us feel a greater kinship with Christians around the globe. It's often easy to think of Christianity in terms of our church or in terms of our country, and I think it's a great blessing to us to see that God's kingdom is so much bigger than that. We also hoped, as we looked at those things, to gain a better ability to pray. It's great to pray very generally for people if we can't do any better. It's wonderful to just pray that God will spread the gospel around the globe and be with those people in difficult places. It's far better to know something about those places and be able to pray for people. And the final reason we really looked at that class was that we would worship in all the classes that we do here. We may look at historical things, we may look at various things. Our goal in the end is that we'd be better able to worship God. And as we look at his work, we should be able to do that. Well, that's a review of where we've been over the last 7 weeks. We've really brought that short class to a close, but you may have noticed that we didn't bring the summer to a close yet. We have one more short class that we're going to try to fit into the summer, and then we're going to start with something that'll be a little bit longer at that point. And the class that we're going to look at over the next about 6 weeks, finishing up the summer, is a class on this. Well, let's say instead that it's a class on the gospel. Okay, that's really what we're focusing on. But we're focusing on it in the terms of this rather short tract. This is called Two Ways to Live, and it was a gospel tract that was developed by an evangelical Anglican leader in Australia, Peter Jensen. He put together this tract, and I found it to be really helpful for thinking about the gospel and for explaining the gospel. Now, that's really the two reasons that we're going to spend this much time. I mean, you could look at this and say, do we really need 6 weeks? There are even pictures. It's really not that long. But really, I think it is valuable for us to think about these things, to help us solidify the content of the gospel in our own minds. We don't want to be content with a sort of vague feeling about what the message of the gospel is. I think people can believe the gospel and still have kind of vague feelings about exactly how they would explain. We don't want to be people who explain the gospel simply in sort of Christian catchphrases. That's something that we can resort to. Something that's really not helpful for speaking to people who don't know the gospel. Most of us, I think, know the gospel. If we had a half an hour to sit down with a sheet of paper and a number two pencil and write it out, I think we'd probably do a good job. But I hope that a class like this, helping us go through one particular way of presenting the gospel, help us be able to do it in maybe a more timely, more direct manner than that. Everyone knows that there's a difference between knowing something and really knowing something. I know how to change the oil in my car. But I don't really know how to do that. I know the theory, all the bad oil has to come out. And there's something under my car that I apparently would turn and let the bad oil out, and then I'd have to do something about that. I know how to do it, but I don't really. Right? And maybe that's one illustration of sometimes the way we can approach even really important truths like the gospel. We do know it, but we want to know it in such a way that we can tell it clearly to someone. And that's clearly the second reason why we go over a course like this. It is wonderful to know good news and know it well. But the goal of knowing good news is that we be able to share it. There are all kinds of reasons why we struggle to do that. There's natural awkwardness. We're afraid of alienating people. Sometimes it could simply be we don't know that many people who aren't Christians. The case for many of us. But one reason we would like to eliminate for ourselves is the sort of lack of confidence in being able to explain the gospel to you. I think a tract like this can help us have confidence that I can explain this clearly in any case. And maybe that takes away one barrier to our speaking to others. Now this class is going to be a little bit different. I'll give you a warning ahead of time. Don't worry, this isn't going to happen this class, today. In the future, we may do a little bit of more interactive type things. I know, it's unnerving. But really, there's only a limited usefulness of talking about how to share the gospel. If we go back to the changing the oil illustration, it would only be of a limited usefulness for me to read articles about changing the oil. If I actually want to know how to do it, I kind of have to do it. And that is something that we try to incorporate, that I'll try to incorporate into this class, having times in the class where you turn to someone else close by you, not to me. That would be strange, you know, all witnessing to me. That wouldn't work. Turn around to someone else close by and we'll say, okay, now explain that to someone. That's not something we typically do in our Sunday school classes, but I think that it will be profitable to do that. So we will do that a couple of times over the next couple of weeks. And if you feel awkward doing that with someone in Sunday school class, well, I think it would be more awkward doing it with someone not in Sunday school class, perhaps. So maybe this is a good way of getting past some of that. So in our class today, what I'd like us to do is two things. First of all, give kind of an introduction to evangelism in general. We're going to talk about that not as stuff that you've sort of never thought of or never heard of. It's simply good for us to think about evangelism more than we do. And so we're going to spend the first few minutes, 15 minutes or so, talking about evangelism. And then what I'd like to do in the second portion is talk about the first point. First point in this, where does this gospel presentation, where does it begin? It begins with God. That's a good place to begin. And we're going to talk about Him. Now I'm going to hand out this handout. This just helps us see what we're going through today. As I said, to begin, we're going to look at an introduction about evangelism. And I want to do that just by looking at a handful of questions. First one, right there on the front page, what is evangelism? Once again, sometimes it's easy to know things and harder to define them. So we've given there a definition by J.I. Packer. We want to point out a few things in this definition. He says this: evangelism is to present Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people with the aim that they may come to put their trust in God through him, to accept him as their Savior, and to serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. A couple elements to point out there as you see the bullet points. Notice in the definition, he's talking about a specific message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message matters if we're talking about evangelism. He's talking about a specific people speaking to lost or sinful men and women. So when we do some, you know, back and forth with other believers here in class where we're practicing, if you're speaking to a believer, I don't think you're really doing evangelism at that point, right? You're practicing evangelism. Evangelism would entail speaking to someone who's not a believer. And we see there also a specific purpose. What's the specific purpose? The aim is that they would repent and believe and be saved to God's glory. Not just to have an interesting conversation. Not just to hash out some different ideas about religion, really. Though that may be an entrance. Evangelism, as we're thinking about it, has a call on someone's life. It's calling for a response to the message that you are presenting. Look there at the bottom of the page. What are some interactions with unbelievers that are not evangelism, according to this definition? I don't think we need to hand around the mic, but think about that for a moment. What are some things, what are interactions that would not fall under this kind of definition? Yeah. Now, to be clear, there's nothing wrong with just getting to know people, right? We're not trying to say here every single interaction you should ever have with someone who's an unbeliever is evangelism. No, like getting to know you is great. Right? You should do that. But it's not this. I know that I've occasionally had people over for dinner that I've sort of wanted to evangelize, and it's turned into a getting to know you dinner, which is good. But the truth is, this kind of evangelism never actually happened. I got to know them better. Anything else that we might say would be interactions that wouldn't fit that yet? Absolutely. Sharing our own Christian experience. I think there are some people who in their systems of evangelism just strongly discourage that and say, no, you're like, That's not something you should share. It might be a great thing to share, but it's not necessarily sharing the gospel and encouraging someone to believe it and change. Anything else? Here's one that I will often slip into, probably not even as often as I should, but this could be something that I would slip into, is having sort of a discussion of various views on religion. I have a friend who I found out recently in undergraduate school was a comparative religions major. And so we talked a little bit about some comparative religion stuff. And that was a good conversation to have, I think. But it didn't really involve evangelism. It didn't involve my clearly presenting the gospel and calling them to respond. It was kind of an intellectual, oh, this is what this religion is, this is what this one is. How do they compare with each other? What do you think about religion? Is it a profitable conversation? Probably not evangelism. I think there are lots of other things that we could look at and say fit into that category. Helping the poor in some way. Doing works of service. Even apologetics, that kind of thing. Arguing about something. Not necessarily what we're talking about. Why are those kinds of things not evangelism? They may express the fruit of the gospel, but they don't really express the gospel itself. And they generally don't call for a particular response. So, what is evangelism? It's a specific message to specific people with a specific purpose. Now, second point there, who is called to evangelize? Anytime there is a class on evangelism, there has to be a point like that, right? Which assures us that all of us are called to evangelize. Not all called to be traveling evangelists who are giving our whole lives to this activity. But we are called to care about those around us and speak the truth to them. Now, there are two Bible passages that I want to note there. The first one, you look there, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I think you might be able to just look at that passage and know what those verses are about. Right? Those verses are the Great Commission. We have Jesus standing and saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Truly, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That seems like a pretty straightforward command to believers. It's striking, though, that throughout history, lots of different Christians, many of them people we really respect, have argued that Great Commission was given to the disciples and not to all Christians. Many people, even some of the reformers, argued that this message was given to the disciples, and they accomplished it. They went out around the world and they preached the gospel. That shouldn't be applied to individuals. Well, that's why we've included the second verse there, okay? Acts 8, 2 to 4. That might not be one you'd be immediately familiar with, but here's what those verses say. Acts 8, 2 to 4. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. I think what we see right there is that the members of the early church, the ones who were alive when Jesus was, the ones who were in contact with the disciples, they seem to understand the Great Commission as speaking to them. Because when they go, they preach. They don't just say, oh yeah, those disciples, who incidentally were left in Jerusalem, those disciples didn't, preach the word here yet. We got to wait for them to get here. Their understanding of the gospel and the Great Commission is that they had a responsibility to speak it. And we see them just going about doing it. So when Paul and the other disciples move out on their missionary journeys, often, not always, but often, they encounter others who have believed the message. So we see there, I think, a clear statement that evangelism is for. And there are lots of other passages we can go to. Look at point C. Why is evangelism so important? this is something that, all of us are called to do. Why would God say that this is something we should all be considering? And I think the answer to that is because this is the way God chooses to bring people into his family. This is the means God has ordained. There are some people who have just read the word of God and believed. Some people. But almost everyone who is a Christian was told the message of the gospel by someone. All of us who are here, virtually, we're told that message. Now, it might be the case, if we grew up in Christian homes, that there's never a time that we remember not knowing the gospel. There's not one event where we say, oh, that person told me. I imagine it was my parents who first told me the gospel. But I don't remember that. That was so long ago. Someone did, though. And there are many believers who can remember that person who was the one God used to present the gospel. God could have presented the gospel any way he liked. He could have written the gospel message in the clouds, right? God can do that. So that people could read it in their own language. He could give really vivid dreams where they just see the gospel and are converted by these dreams that they're having. He could have done anything he wanted, and he chose, for some reason, to give his people the commission to spread his word. I think we can be really intimidated by evangelism. I know that I can. Should also be really encouraged and excited by it. That this is a commission that's been given to us. God's chosen to use his people to spread his gospel, and we have the opportunity to be involved in that. That is a wonderful thing. Romans 10, verse 17, verse there. It's a small part of it. It's a part that comes back to me over and over. Faith comes by hearing through the word of Christ. So we've looked so far at what is evangelism, who is called to evangelize, why is evangelism so important, and the final thing we'll end with here is what is successful evangelism? Is successful evangelism getting people to convert? There are a lot of people who would say yes. I think we can see that kind of impulse when we see different missions organizations that will come back from a mission trip and say, we got this many people converted, this many decisions for Christ. Why do they say that? Because they want to show that they were successful. The basic understanding is we're successful if people converted, if people made a decision we can count. But I think as we look at evangelism, as we think about it, when we recognize that God is the one who changes hearts, that we cannot do that, conversion is something miraculous that God accomplishes, and we can't simply think of successful evangelism as people making a decision. Success in evangelism follows a different model. And I think you see there the bullet points that I'd say follow this. Presenting the gospel accurately. Was I able to present the gospel accurately to someone who doesn't know? There have been times that I've thought back on when I've had a conversation with someone, I think evangelistic, that I look back and think, I didn't really present the gospel accurately. Now, the truth is, God can do awesome things even when we don't present the gospel very well. God can use people who present the gospel very poorly to change someone's life, and that's encouraging as well. But we should aim to be able to clearly present the gospel. Am I presenting the gospel to lost people? Am I encountering people who are not believers and presenting the gospel to them? Clearly, it's not successful evangelism if I'm not doing that. Final point there, am I relying on the Holy Spirit? I don't think it is successful evangelism if I go into an evangelistic encounter thoroughly relying on myself and my good argumentation. I don't know very many people go into an evangelistic conversation and come out and just think, I nailed it. Man, that was good. I think generally we're confronted with our own inability to change people's minds. I think we're often confronted when we speak with someone with the truth that I can't do more than this, more than presenting this message. God is the one who changes hearts. So we're called to rely on him, trust in his work, even as we speak to others. Colossians 4, 2-6, I think really sums this up terrifically. I would encourage you, you have a Bible. I know you have a Bible close by because there are ones in front of you. Right? Just open up the Bible to Colossians 4, 2-6. I want you to see how Paul talks about evangelism here. What are the elements, he says? One thing you'll be surprised to see. He doesn't say, make sure you get lots of converts. Right? Write to me about all the converts. He doesn't actually say that. Look at him. He says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer. It's striking to see the reliance on God in that. He's asking for prayer. He's recognizing that God is the one who would open these doors. So pray for God to do these things for me. He's also praying for clarity, right? To be able to clearly present the message. Pray that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ. He's asking for doors to do that too. Wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. It's kind of summing up all of these things and saying, look, this is what successful evangelism looks like. Presenting a clear message, relying on the Holy Spirit, having a heart of love for the lost. Well, that's as far as we're going with the introduction to evangelism. Once more, as I said at the beginning, I don't think probably saying anything there that would just be absolutely new. It's good for us to think about these things. Any thoughts or questions or comments with regard to that introductory material? Butch.
Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words.
It's necessary.
Yeah. The gospel is news. If there is no words, you're not preaching the gospel.
And you might be doing wonderful things.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people who use that phrase were really acting out of love and benefiting other people, and that was good. It's not the gospel. The gospel is I saw it.
I was just going to say, I'm struck every time when I hear Paul ask for prayer. Like, what he does at the end of Ephesians 6. Pray that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. It's like, when we ask for prayer, I think if I was Paul, I'd be asking, pray that I'm not beaten with 40 times or lashed 40 times. Pray that I don't get shipwrecked again. Pray that I get out of this prison. That's what I feel like, that's what my prayers, maybe not those exact prayers, but that's what I ask when people ask for prayer. Help me with this, all these circumstances. And Paul had a lot more things to pray about than I do, that circumstance-wise. And he always asked for prayer, pray that I'm going to preach the gospel. So I feel like people ask me what they need to pray for. I should say, pray that I'm going to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel.
I also am struck that he says, pray that I will proclaim the gospel clearly. And I feel like, Paul, you clearly don't struggle with this. Like, look at what you've done. And I think people were praying for him. This is the power of prayer. Like, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit as people were praying.
That's also one of the lines and the ideas that encourages me that it's a good thing for us, many of whom have been Christians for quite a while, to spend time thinking about presenting the gospel. Like we say, yes, we could do it, sure. We can probably get better at doing it clearly, both through the prayer of those around us and thinking. It seems that Paul was putting thought into his gospel presentation. If you read the book of Acts, I think particularly of his sermon in Athens, that was not just off the cuff. Right? He's citing people, he's drawing things in, he's choosing where he's going to start. He's thought about how to present the gospel.
Those that could testify to reading the scriptures and they bringing me to Christ. But when I was a little kid, I went to Vacation Bible School and did go to Sunday school. And when I left that and took off and had nothing to do with church for 8 years, the people that had been back at First Church of Christ might have thought their work accomplished nothing. But when I did come to Christ, I could remember all the songs I'd sung and used to sing them to my own encouragement. After I came to Christ, 8 years later, after a life that was very far from God. So yes, it was the scriptures, and God did use them at that time. But to say that it didn't have any connection with somebody urging me to come to Christ, that wouldn't be really fair. There were people that urged me and prayed for me and thought that it had no effect. Just took a while to have the effect.
All right, we don't have a lot of time, but I mean, it is a very short book. So, and we're just dealing with the first point. It's an important one, though. We're going to talk about the first point here. Where do we begin a gospel message? Before we even get to it, it's good for us to realize there are really two places that you can begin presenting the gospel. You can begin it by talking about humans, people, our faults and our needs. Or you could begin by talking about God, who he is, and one of those starting places is far better than the other. If we begin a gospel presentation talking about us and our needs, it's almost like we're subverting the gospel from the very beginning. We're making it seem that we are the point of all of this, that the world is all about us. We talk about all of our needs, and then we talk about the gospel later. It makes it sound like the gospel is there for us to fix the needs that we already feel in our lives. We are the center of things, and God is there for us. That's not the message of the Bible. The Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God, right? It begins with him. And a faithful presentation really needs to begin with a description of God. Before we can talk about sin, we must know who we've sinned against. Before we talk about salvation in Christ, we need to know where he came from. Before we can talk about heaven, we need to know who created heaven and who the object of worship in heaven is. So we begin with God. Who is God? If someone were to ask you who God is or what he's like, how would you answer that question? The study of God is inexhaustible. There are all kinds of qualities we could point to. But for our study today, there are two main points, two main qualities of God that we want to recognize. First, that he is the creator of all. Second, he's the loving ruler of all. God is the creator of all. He created everything. He alone is eternal. For all of us, there was a time when we did not exist. For God, there was not. He always existed. Whereas everything else in the universe and the universe itself is a created thing, God alone is self-existent. He's independent of all things, and all things are dependent on him. You'll see there in the handout a number of Bible passages under that point. And I would encourage you to look over those. To look at those awesome passages that talk about the power of our creating God. I'll point to just one of them. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." That is an awesome God. An awesome picture of who God is. He's the creator. And as that verse says at the very end, he's the one for whom all things were made. You can look at God and say he's the ruler of all as well. As the one who created, he has the authority without aid or counsel. He is the rightful ruler and owner of everything that he has made. Everything God's made is under his control. Every creature is under his rule. Every human is under his rule. Even the nations and their rulers and kings are under. If you turn the page, look at the back page, you have that final idea, man's relationship to God. If this is who God is, what is man's relationship to him? The Bible says that man was created in God's image. Man was given the rule over the earth. The earth, God's creation, is given to man, God's creation. Humanity was called to live under God's good rule, honoring him, recognizing his authority, commissioned by him to rule this on this planet. The wonderful thing we see in the gospel presentation is that God is not a tyrant, he's not a cruel, evil ruler. He's a God who's gracious and is placed in a relationship with him, created us to be in a relationship with him. A relationship where we were commissioned to rule over his creation. Now you see there the diagram under point C. I think we'll try to use those diagrams better. The gospel tract follows those diagrams, and I think they're really helpful. Maybe it's just helpful for me to be able to sketch something out to remember what's going on. But we'd see in that diagram the idea of the crown, representing God and his authority. You see a human figure underneath the crown, under the authority of God, but over the earth. That is who God is, and that is who humanity was meant to be. Those who rule under God's relationship. Now that's really the first point. Fairly simple. But I think it's a powerful place to begin speaking to someone. Not just what do you feel about religion? Or not do you ever feel like you might need something more spiritual in your life? No, pointing to the God who created everything is everything. And it's good. It's a great thing. Well, that's where we would begin. We'll carry on from there. We're really next week. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to think about your word and your gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us. We pray that you would help us as we think about evangelism over the next couple of weeks. Help us not to simply be overwhelmed. Help us not to just feel guilty for not speaking to others enough. Would you instead, Lord, help us to learn these things, to solidify the gospel in our hearts, to praise you for it, to pray for opportunities to speak about you. Would you help us to be ready to speak of you when you open those doors? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for bringing people into our lives who spoke.